Well, it was about 3 years ago that me and my wife had the opportunity to visit Cape May, New Jersey. We were invited by some friends of ours to, go along with them. And so we took the ferry. It was my first time ever on a ferry, and it was a nice ride. It's better than being on a smaller boat, but enjoyed the scenery. It was a very good, nice weather outside, and we decided that once we get to Cape May, we would, kind of explore the place. And so we got offloaded off the boat and went to, there's a shuttle bus that takes you to one of their bus stations. And so not too far from there was a bike rental place. And we decided we'll rent some bikes and just, peruse the Cape May and see what's going on. And so that's what we did. We rode around and we, just enjoyed the sights. We rode through the city, rode near the beach, and very beautiful. And then we decided to ride off into the neighborhood area and just see what the living is like there. And as we were riding through there, we stumbled across a vineyard. And it was the first time I've ever seen a vineyard. And but as we stumbled upon it, we decided to just go take a look at it. And so that's what we did. We looked at this vineyard, and the first observation I made is just how neatly organized this place was. There was symmetry. It was just very clean, and you could tell it was a very significant place. And so I wanted to look closer at some of these vines that were growing there. And the first thing I noticed is just how well kept these vines were. You could tell that a lot of care went into these vines. Looking at the fruit just hanging off the branches, the clusters, they were pretty a decent size. You could tell they were luscious. They were very juicy. There was no trash or anything, any kind of debris that was laying around these vines. They were well kept. And I thought to myself, as I was reminded of Scripture, just, about the vines, I thought to myself, what really defines these grapes? Is it their taste? The way they look and so on. What is it that defines these grapes? And what I thought through was that it's the care that goes into it. It's the maintenance that's required to get these grapes to where they're at. And you could tell just by looking at them that it was a lot of time and effort and care to make these grapes the way they were. And, I thought to myself, that's true of the Christian. As a Christian, we should ask that question. What is it that really defines us? A lot of people define themselves based off of their possessions, based off of the materials they have, the money, their wealth, their status. They base it off the job they have. A lot of people are now are defining themselves based off of Facebook. Look at me, look what I have, the things and the places I've been to. That's what really defines them. But as Christians, what is it that really defines us? What is it that defines who we are? And the only conclusion you can come to is our relationship with the Lord. If we're truly Christians, what is it that really shows the proximity of our closeness with Christ, our intimacy with Christ? What is it? And so, again, the things that should be the verifying proof of our relationship with the Lord isn't those exterior things. It's really the internal things and the fruit that we bear. And so that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to John 15. We'll be looking at John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And we'll be focusing our attention on verses 1 to 11. 1 to 11. John 15, 1 through 11. Let me just read it, and I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, ask for his help. John 15, 1 through 11 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, just for your word. And Lord, this opportunity, Lord, where I can, Lord, just open up the word to your sheep and feed your sheep. But I do pray for your help, Lord. God, I pray that it is you who are glorified, your Son that is exalted and lifted up. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who desire a fruitful Christian life, Lord, they would see in this text, Lord. Lord, what it is, what it takes, and it's all for your glory. Help me, I pray, God. In Christ's name, amen. So as we dive in our text, just a little bit of background, we're given a glimpse into one of the most intimate times in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus just took part in his last Passover feast with his disciples. And of course, the Bible tells us that he will not take part in that Passover again until he comes back. But as their sorrow and trouble for the hearts of his apostles, the 11, because he told them he's about to leave, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that it's this night that the joy of the Lord was set before Christ. And he was ready to endure the cross, despise the shame, be buried, raised to life in 3 days, and ascend to heaven to take his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this section here, this is, again, the last night with his disciples in John's gospel, which really covers 5 chapters. It starts in 13 and ends in 17. They call it the upper room discourse. In chapters 13, you see Jesus as this servant, and he's washing his disciples' feet, which is an act of love, and he's telling them to do the very same thing, to love one another. Love is the prominent theme in John chapter 13. And in chapter 14, he's telling them that I will come back for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This is momentary, but it's to your advantage that I go. And of course, he tells us that it's from the Father and from himself that the Spirit of God proceeds and will come to them. He will not leave them as orphans. It's to their advantage that he leaves. And the end of chapter 14, it tells us that they left from this upper room and they're now making their way somewhere. Well, we know where they're headed to. They're headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. In chapters 15, 16, and 17, all that he's talking about is probably on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's there that he reveals some intimate truths with his disciples. And of course, Judas, the son of Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus, the son of perdition, he's already separated himself from Christ, from the 11, and he's going to now take part in the arrest of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 15, really dying words, to his disciples, but yet words of truth, words of love. Jesus is alone with them, and he takes the time to explain to them one of the most beautiful doctrines that you can ever learn from the Scriptures, and that is the union with Christ. It's one of the most glorious doctrines that we have, whereby we are so intimately identified with Jesus and Jesus with us, that we are united together with him, sharing a common spiritual life. That's why Paul can later on write in Colossians 3, you know, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For Christ is your life now. Paul will later on say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, or the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he uses a fascinating word picture to talk about our union with him. He uses the picture of a vine and a vine dresser and branches, which almost shows an organic relationship that we have with the Son. But it's more than that. It's more than just having a relationship with the Son. It's having a relationship with the Trinity. The Spirit of God indwelling us, the Father loving us, sending Christ, his Son, to save us, to die on the cross for us, to give us his life, his righteousness, and ultimately to give us power to live the Christian life. And this is what we're going to see. Because believe it or not, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from God, apart from Christ. And so my goal this morning is really to show you that the source of Christian fruitfulness is found in this text, so that you can live a fruitful life to the glory of God. I know many of you are here this morning and that's your desire. You want to live a fruitful life to God. And you find that to be very difficult. You find that to be very hard. And some of us, you're wondering, how come I'm not bearing fruit at all? Well, this text here is going to show us why. And this text is going to show us just how we can bear fruit for the Lord. What is the source of our fruitfulness? And so with that, we're going to really see three relationships found in these 11 verses. And it's the third relationship where we're going to really see how we can live this fruitful life. Our first relationship is found in verses 1 to 3. This is going to be our outline. And that is Jesus' relationship to the vine dresser. You can't get to the one relationship that we're going to see until we get through these two right here. And the second relationship is found in verses 4 to 6, and that's Jesus' relationship to the fruitless branches. And then the third one, verses 7 to 11, Jesus' relationship to the fruitful branches. So with that, let's look at our first point here, Jesus' relationship to the vine dresser. Notice what he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Of course, this is one of Jesus' seven I am statements. This would be the seventh one of his claim of deity, really. In 6:35, chapter 6, verse 35, he says he's the bread of life. In chapter 8, verse 12, he is the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 7, he is the door of the sheep. In chapter 10, verse 11, he is the good shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, he is the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him, speaking of the exclusivity of Christ. And here in this one, chapter 15, verse 1, he is the true vine. What does that mean? What does that mean that he's the true vine? Well, it implies that there was other vines making a claim that they were probably true. But really what it is it's Jesus is the only source, the only way, the only connection to God. And of course, there's many claims of how you can get to God or other connections. But there's only one way, and Jesus says that I am the true vine. And of course, the scriptures tells us about other entities that were called vines. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. They were considered a vine. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 19, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Jeremiah 2, 20 and 1. They were a choice vine of God's, designed, or their purpose was to bear fruit. But they failed miserably. They failed miserably because they would try to do it apart from the power and work of God. Also, another vine is mentioned in Revelation 14:14-20. And the world system is considered a vine. The world system believes that they are connected to God. But that's not the case here. The case is that Jesus is the true vine. And he makes that clear there. And the next part there in that verse, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. It's incredible. And he all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus taught much about his relationship with his Father. Remember, the Father is the one who cares for this vine. Jesus is that vine. The Father loves his Son. And they possess an intimate and infinite, unchanging relationship that always was and is and will be. And we've learned that in VBS. It shows again Jesus' subjection to his Father's will. And the Father loves his Son. The Son is that treasured and prized vine of the Lord's. The Father loves the Son. This is littered all throughout the Gospel of John. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. John 17:24, that great high priestly prayer. Again, Jesus is mentioning the relationship with his Father, and it's an incredible relationship. He says, Father, I desire that they also, he's speaking of his disciples, whom you have given me, love gifts to the Son. The Father gives people, sheep to the Son. They're love gifts to the Son. He says this, I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Why? For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Inseparable love. And of course, I don't need to tell you guys that. You guys know that the Father and the Son have this infinite love together. But in this case, it has to be mentioned. Because it is the way you get, you obtain a fruitful life. Verse 2 tells us a little bit about how this relationship takes place. Really, it's the Father. He manages the branches. He's the caretaker. He's the husbandman, some of your translations say. He's the farmer. It's the Greek word where you get the English word George from. Sorry if you're named George. But he's the Father. He's the one who takes care of this vine. And what does he do? He does nothing but prunes it. He prunes it. He takes away. There's a lot of play on words here in the original language. He takes away the branches that don't bear fruit, and he cleans the ones that do bear fruit so that they can bear more fruit. Notice what the vine dresser is seeking. He's seeking fruit. He inspects these branches that are connected to the vine to see if they have borne fruit. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit. And again, the words prune and or prunes and clean there are really essentially the same word. This is what the Father does. He cares for the vine. Speaking of his loving relationship with the Son. And verse 3 is interesting because after he says that, he now tells the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They're clean. They're clean. So according to verse 2, Father has already pruned them and they're ready to bear much fruit. And that's what we end up seeing later on in the book of Acts and so on. They bear fruit. And we're going to get more into unpacking verse 2 later on in the other section. So I'm not skipping anything here. Believe me, we'll see more of the taking away. That's just part of the process, that the Father takes away these branches. And then I'm going to explain to you more of this pruning process and the points to come. But just showing you here, this is almost like an introductory setting here before he unpacks the rest of them. And verse 3, he makes it clear to them, you are clean. He tells them, it's because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's because of the word. He tells them, he already told them they were clean. In chapter 13, verse 10, he told them, you're already clean. Not all of you. And he knew which one was it. It was Judas. Judas was the one who wasn't clean. But they're ready to bear more fruit, these 11 disciples. And Jesus, again, reveals the means by which this happened. It's the word of God. It's the word of God that's cleansed them. Now, don't be confused here when Jesus is saying, you're clean because of the word I spoke to you. And then it's the Father who's the one who does the cleaning. Remember this. It's the Father who works through the Son. In John 8:28, Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. They're clean by the word. It's still, you could say, the Father as well cleaning them. John 12:49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So almost indirectly, it's still the Father cleaning these branches. And John 12:50, I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Again, of that close relationship with the Father and the Son. But they're clean, and it's still the Father as well cleaning the disciples indirectly. By the words of Christ. They're clean. They're branches who have been cleaned. And this again is true of all of us. If you've repented of your sins, you've placed your trust fully in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're pruned and cleansed already. And you're ready to bear fruit. And the Bible tells us that we're new creatures in Christ. And we have this divine life that's flowing through us. And we've been fully equipped to bear fruit for God. But sometimes this doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes we look at our life and wonder, what's wrong? Why am I not bearing no fruit? What's going on? What is fruit? You know? We measure our lives with others. That shouldn't be. We should wonder exactly if I'm really connected to the vine at all. Which brings us to our next point of how you can go about, or the key, really the secret to bearing fruit, which is found in verses 4 to 6. And here is our second point, Jesus' relationship with the fruitless branches. Notice what he says in verse 4. Again, this is the key to having a fruitful life. And what is it? Verse 4 tells us, first command here, abide in me. That's what he says. And I in you. Again, speaking of that union with Christ. He is the source of abundant fruit. The word abide means to remain or to stay. Stay in me. Remain in me. Stay in Christ. Remain in Christ. Don't leave Christ. You stay connected to Him. You remain in this vine. And this is where divine life is pumped through and you're able to bear fruit. And I believe, according to John 14, we know exactly what this power is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the power presence of God. And His sole goal is to what? Conform us to the likeness, to the pattern of Christ Jesus. But we have to abide in Christ. 11 times this word is mentioned in this chapter. 40 times in the Gospel of John. It is a key word. Leon Morris says, abiding is the necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness. No branch bears fruit in isolation. Every fruitful branch has a vital connection with the vine. So to abide in Christ is a necessary prerequisite of fruitfulness for the Christian. Fruitfulness, doubtless, includes both the production of Christian character and the winning of others to follow Christ. It includes everything that results from our vital union with Christ. And so this fruit here, it could be, again, the spiritual fruit that comes out of that, that Paul mentions in Galatians 5, 22. And it could be the fruit of converts. But whatever it is, it's from God. And it's there to make you like Christ, to pattern your life after Him. So abiding can only take place for true believers. It can only take place for true believers. Unbelievers don't want to remain in Christ. That is, they don't want to have a loving relationship with Christ. It's evident. And I find it interesting, too, that you have in this branch, a true branch, or a branch that bears fruit, and then you have a branch that doesn't bear fruit, and they're both connected to Christ. They're both connected to Christ. And of course, there's a big debate as to what this can be, who this can be, and so on. I really believe it's just that. It's the true branches, or the branches that bear fruit, are true believers. Whereas the branches that don't bear fruit, they're not believers at all. But they're connected to Christ. They're the ones who make the claim of profession, and they sit amongst us. Maybe you know them. But they really do not love Christ. They have a form of godliness, but they really deny the power of God. And so Jesus makes it clear that, again, He is the vine and they are the branches. We are the branches, as He says in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. It is impossible to live the Christian life apart from Christ. It's impossible. You could try to pretend to look like a Christian. You're going to work really hard. You're going to really discourage yourself. You have to be connected to Christ in order to have a fruitful Christian life. That's what's going to help you grow with the Lord. Jesus says, unless you abide in me, you won't bear fruit. You won't bear fruit. And that's that. I mean, you're going to see the command again in verse 4 later on. But it's the remaining, it's the staying. It's because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love Him. In verses 5 to 6, Jesus says, I am the vine again. This time He echoes the same thing. You are the branches. And He already talked in verse 4 right at the end. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in Him. In verse 5 to 6, He's going to unpack this some more. Branches that are connected to the vine, if they don't remain, they don't want to stay, they won't bear fruit. Jesus makes it clear to disciples, again, He's the vine, and that it is imperative for a fruitful life to remain in Him. Of course, there's consequences for those who are connected to Christ, make a profession. They love to be associated with the church but they go about it in a different way that undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't bear fruit. Don't bear fruit. You need Christ's life flowing through you. And in verse 6, or after verse 5, he says, you're the branches. He's the vine, abide in me, and I him. He bears much fruit. Apart from me, could do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, listen, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the warning to those who don't love Christ and don't abide in him. And again, it starts in verse 2, where he takes them away. The word means to lift up. It almost, you see a progression here. He lifts up, and in verse 6, he throws them away. And those branches dry up. And then it almost, the word gather there means to assemble. It's like a bundle of these branches. They're just waiting to be thrown into the Father. And all this, by the way, is a work of God. He's the one that does this. Look at verse 2. They're taken away. Verse 6, they're thrown away. They're dried up. Then they're gathered up. They're cast into the fire. They're burned. This is a picture of judgment. And again, God is the agent who does it all. John Calvin, when he comments on this verse, he says, those who are cut off from Christ are said to wither like a dead branch, because as the commencement of strength is from him, so also is its uninterrupted continuance. Not that it ever happens that any one of his elect is dried up, but because there are many hypocrites who, in outward appearance, flourish and are green for a time, but who afterwards, when they ought to yield fruit, show the very opposite of that which the Lord expects and demands from his people. That's what they do. They're hypocrites. They just pretend. They put on a show. They don't really love Christ. They don't really want to be with Christ. They benefit from the people of God. Jesus warned those who make a profession to be connected to God. But they hate the Son. He warns them all through the Gospel of John. This is what he's been doing. In John 3:18, he says, he who believes in me is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus echoes it again in John 8:24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what would judge him at the last day. Of course, this here is verses 5 and 6 really is a picture of judgment in the last days. These branches that don't bear fruit, they stay with us until the very end. And then they're really revealed as branches who never abided in Christ. They didn't bear fruit. And it's a hard passage. But that's what happens when someone makes a claim to be connected with Christ. Remember, the one whom the Father loves. He loves the Son. He loves the Son. And those who blaspheme his name or in any way associate with Christ, but live a life that doesn't bring glory, honor in him, to him, there's consequences for that. And let's get out of the bad news, okay? And let's get into what you want to hear. And that's Jesus' relationship with the fruitful branches found in verses 7 to 11. Notice what he says in verse 7. If you abide in me, again, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, this is a glimpse into the life of what a fruitful Christian looks like. Again, they're not perfect people. They're not perfect people. They sin, they mess up, they fall. Some of them bear fruit. Some of them bear more fruit than others. But they're bearing fruit. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't bear fruit. They love Christ with all their life. They desire to remain in Christ. They don't want their life defined by nothing else but this divine fruit they bear. It is the, again, the close work of God. They show that they're in proximity with God. Intimacy with God. God prunes them more and more so that they bear much fruit for His glory. And in these last verses, we're going to see five fruits in verses 7 to 11. Five fruits that a fruitful Christian manifests because of their abiding relationship with Christ. Remember, that's the key. The source of fruitfulness, Christian fruitfulness, is abiding in Christ. Because to not abide, again, shows that you're a branch destined to be taken away. Notice the first fruit, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. There's the command. Whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This verse has been abused, misused, twisted, all for the sake of gain. You guys know about the one who asked for so many millions to buy a jet. Using verses like this. That's not what this verse means at all. Of course, this, the word ask is the language of prayer. It's a prayer life that's oriented to see the Father and His Christ worshipped and glorified. And they do this by aligning their desires with God's desires. They want what God wants. Is that true for you today, this morning? Do you really want what God wants? If so, then you're asking accordingly. You have the words abiding in you. And those words are aligning with your desires and is changing your thought process. It's singular. It's focused now. And what's it focused on? The glory of God, as we learned in the weeks previous. They want to see the Lord's purposes and plans worked out. They want His will done in their lives. He says, my words abide in you. Again, they're saturated with God's word and they desire to know God more. Is that true this morning? You desire to know God more? This is abiding in Christ here. It's desiring to know Him. It's being saturated with His Word. It's loving the glory of God and wanting to see Him glorified even more and more and more. And they do this through their speech. They do this through their life. It's radiated all throughout their life at home, in the community, in their families. It's not about being a radical Christian. It's just that the Word so governs their life that you can, they're just bleeding it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who says about John Bunyan that he knew so much Word that if you were to cut him, he would bleed Bible. But they love His glory and they want to see Him glorified even more, right? This isn't a grocery list and of asking whatever you want. This is asking to be more fruitful. And we're going to see why, because verse 8 tells us why they want to do that. Look what it says. My Father is glorified by this. What is He glorified by? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How is God glorified? Fruitful life. Fruitful life. Don't you desire a fruitful life? Because it glorifies the Father. Verse 8, they desire to have a fruitful life in spite of the pain it may bring. Because that's what verse 2 talks about, pruning, cleaning. And it's not a friendly process or a painless process. but they want it in spite of what it may bring their way. Why? Because it brings glory to the Father, who continually cleans and cleans. And again, this is sanctification, right? This is part of being in union with Christ. Christ suffered, we suffer. Christ loved the Father, we love the Father. The Father continually cleans the branches that bear fruit in order that they will bear even more fruit. And maybe that's some of you this morning. You're bearing more fruit every time, which is evident that what? The Lord is pruning you. Don't be upset when things come your way. Trials, tribulations, afflictions, don't. James says, consider them all joy. You now know why. Because the Lord is cleaning you so you can bear more fruit. Maybe it's some sin in your life that God wants to deal with. And you're not really, you know, you're not willing to let that little pet sin go. You coddle it like a little pet. But it's really, it's a venomous snake. And the Lord wants to take that from you. And it's painful. Or maybe you're feeling the affliction of some trial, whether it's financial or medical or vice or whatever it may be. Again, it's a sanctification process. And God, the vine dresser, is doing the cleaning work in your life. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, he uses a good illustration here, and I thought I'd take it from him so that I can share it with you guys. And this is what he says. He says, there's a character in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, which I'm sure many of you read. And that character in that series is named Eustace Scrub. He's a selfish, immature boy who thinks only of himself. Well, in the voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in a dragon's cave, but discovers he has turned into a dragon. He attempts to remove the scales, but he can't do it by himself. Finally, the lion, that's the Christ figure, comes, and then Eustace describes what takes place. This is what he said. Eustace says, this is what the lion said. But I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me address you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty nearly desperate. So I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I had ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. And that's again how it is with pruning. We'd rather do it ourselves, but we can't. Only the Lord can do this. He's the one that removes this from us. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted. Why? So that I may learn your decrees. There's purpose in all of that. Namely, it's to bear fruit. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. There's the command again. Abide in my love. Another fruit. You have the prayer life there in verse 7. And now you have the desire to see the Lord glorified. Verse 9. This fruit is love. It's love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Beautiful verse. The same love that the Father gives me, I'm loving you in that same way. And how does he show that? How did he demonstrate that? On the cross. On the cross. They love. They love the Father, they love the Son, they love other believers in Christ, they love. And this love is so good they stay in it. Because this love is the pruning process. It's for their good. Romans 8:28, we all memorize it, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. They love Him. And because they love him, verse 10, the other fruit is what? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have loved, or just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What was the basis of Christ's love to his Father? Keeping the commandments. Our basis for loving Christ is what? Keeping his commandments. It's the same. And so obedience, that's the other fruit. Obedience, which is one of the hard things to do, right? But you can't obey, again, as we already learned, apart from the power of God. This is why he can tell them, you can obey my commandments because you're abiding in me. You're staying in me. Let me go back to verse 10 again. Keep my commandments. Again, he explains how his love is expressed to him by none other than obedience to his commandments. John 14:21, right? Whoever has my commandments, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and make myself known to him. That relationship, obedience brings about. And then the last fruit, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Again, the basis of joy for Jesus was obedience to the Father. The basis of our joy, you ready? Is our obedience to the Son. You want joy? Obey the Son. Stay in the Son. Remain in Him. G.K. Chesterton called this joy the gigantic secret of the Christian. And joy, remember, isn't happiness. It isn't happiness. Joy is that supernatural attitude that comes from obeying the Lord. It's that love. And so there you have it. If you want to live a Christian life, a fruitful Christian life, you must remain in Christ. You must stay in Him. And my prayer is for those who don't bear fruit to really, really examine yourself to see what can it be. But for those who are bearing fruit, keep bearing fruit by keep continuing in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word and just, Lord, the teaching that comes forth from it. Lord, I know that this isn't a passage of to bring doubt or anything like that. It is a passage of love. Because you're working in our lives. And Lord, so many times we try to do it on our own effort and strength. Whether it's marriage or family or relationships with others, instead of remaining in you, patterning our life after your life. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be fruitful, Lord, all for your glory. And I pray that those here who don't know you, and Lord, think that they can have a relationship with you apart from Christ. I pray that this text would show them otherwise, but really show them the love of Christ. Really show them that Christ is the only Savior and the only way to having a fruitful relationship with you. Bless us, we ask, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.